No, again, we're glad to see all with us tonight. It's a smaller meeting with other meetings. That's just a Clement evening, but thank you for coming. And just one night remaining tomorrow night will bring us to the conclusion of the studies in the Epistle to the Colossians, at least for the present time. And we'll be glad to see you if you're able to make it for that meeting in the will of God. Now, our reading tonight moves into two chapters, the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. So it's Colossians chapter 3, and we start the reading at verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all pray also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And that's the section that we have appointed for tonight. We trust the Lord's blessing upon his word and our consideration of it together. As you know, the chapter divisions in scripture were not in the original scriptures and done later by other men. I'm not sure just who it was divided these chapters, but you'd really wonder why he didn't put the verse 1 of chapter 4 with the end of verse 3. Because if ever there was a poor chapter division, it's here. That obviously goes servants and masters. And chapter 4 would much better have commenced with verse 2. But that's only by the way. Now, one of the things that we have been, maybe I should say as well, just when we were doing the reading, the expression at the end of verse 22, fearing God, is probably better translated with the text, fearing the Lord. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, the word knowing that ye have a master in heaven, the word master there may in your Bible have a capital M. That again is in the original the same word as Lord, knowing that ye also have a Lord or a master in heaven. Now, one of the things that we have tried to do as we made our way through the epistle is to keep some continuity of thought and to discover how one section of the letter flows into the next section. And certainly, we have no difficulty with making the connection tonight. The Bible reading last evening concluded with verse 17 of chapter 3. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that the emphasis there was on recognizing the authority of the Lord Jesus in every department of life, whether in word or in deed. I didn't have time at the end of the Bible reading last night just to read, but I do it now. I read various, it's quite a statement here, made by Mr. Darby, but I read a little part of it just. He says concerning verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. He said this verse gives us a rule that goes far beyond what is the harm of this or that. He said this verse comes into every common thing in every day, such as, you may be smiling, the antiquity of this language, such as buying a dress. Are you doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Can you go to a concert or a place of entertainment in His name? Of course not. He said this question settles everything. Hundreds of questions that may arise. It gives as my measure and my rule to be walking in Christ and living for Christ. I do not ask what harm is in it. I ask, can I do this in the name and for the honor of the Lord Jesus? And there are other things that he mentions. Now, the expansiveness of the statement of verse 17 is to acknowledge the Lord in every detail and in every department of our lives. Now, that emphasis upon the Lord is something that then carries over into this section that we are considering this evening. For example, look at verse number 18 where we start, as it is fit in the Lord. Verse number 20, children, obey your parents well, pleasing unto the Lord. The change that I made at the end of verse 22, fearing the Lord. Verse 23, as to the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord. Still verse 24, ye serve the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 4, knowing that ye also have a Lord, a Master in heaven. So seven times in our section tonight, the Lordship of Christ is stamped upon these various responsibilities in life. Now that's vitally important. We've been discovering that some of the false teachers around Colossae, they were making for the Christians rules and regulations. And some of them were introducing ceremonies. And some of them were introducing very mystical teachings, even saying that you should possibly avoid marriage. And you should avoid things that are material. The Apostle Paul says those kind of rules are unnecessary. You don't avoid the ordinary things of life. He said Christianity goes into the ordinary things of life. And he said you're not spiritual because you keep certain ceremonies and rules and regulations. The way to live a spiritual life is to bring the Lord into every decision. And to bring the Lord into every department. And allow His authority over you, and to allow your allegiance toward Him to dictate and to direct and to decide in all things. So you can see the emphasis of our section growing out of verse number 17. The other thing that I mentioned is we are moving into a different sphere. In our verses last night, there was quite an emphasis upon how Christians could live with one another. I think our brother here referred to the references in the earlier part of chapter 3, one another, forgiving one another, lying up to one another, forbearing one another, and different references to the relationship to Christians. I take it in assembly life. In the first part of our consideration tonight, we're moving into home life. And then, in the verses in chapter 4, we are moving out into our connections in the Word. So from assembly night, into the domestic sphere, and then into the public arena. And the Apostle is showing that what he has been teaching is something that works in every one of these three different spheres. Christianity is not just for the hall. We're all good Christians here. Nicely dressed. But you know, there are some men don't treat their wives at home as nicely as they treat them in the hall. But Christianity should work just as well in the home as it does in the hall. And it should also work out in the marketplace. That's what we'd be considering in chapter 4. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, in our first section, as you can see, those verses at the end of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4, they're obviously dealing with relationships. Relationships between husband and wife, between parent and parents and children, and between masters and slaves. The apostle is dealing with them in a different order to that. Relationships. Now, in those relationships, there are roles. The husband's role is not the same as the wife's role. And if she tries to take over his role, there will be a problem. And if for some reason he defects or defaults in the discharge of his role, a child's role is not the same as a parent's role. They tell me, those who have experienced that very particular science of bringing up children, that at times if you didn't watch it would reverse. The child would try and take over the parent's role. But the master's role is different than the servant's role. Society is structured. And in these relationships, different roles have to be respected. And then there's a third matter linked with that that we'll observe as we go down, for I'm going to avoid speaking about the verses in detail in the introduction. In each role, there is a responsibility. The husbands have a responsibility. The wives have responsibilities. Slaves, masters, children, parents. Now, we live in an age where everybody's looking their rights. Now, the Apostle Paul never mentioned rights in this passage. He mentions duty. Even a child at school knows its rights. If you hit me, I do this, I do that. I have a right to this. That has ruined society. The insistence on rights and the neglect of responsibilities. I think the idea in this particular setting is let each person in each role fulfill his or her responsibilities and you'll have no need to talk about rights. Let each person do his duty and nobody will feel cheated and nobody will in any way feel abused, taken for granted or taken advantage of. And maybe the only other thing that I say in that connection with these verses at the end of the chapter, not only do we have roles in relationships and responsibilities in each role, but the apostle is thinking in these verses of regular relationships. He's not talking about a woman who is a bad husband. And he's not talking about a husband where one of the two has got saved. The other one is not saved. He's speaking about normal relationships. Christian children. Christian masters. Christian husbands. Christian wives. The people who are being addressed here are in assembly fellowship. And we could raise 1,000 questions. What do you do if? What do you do if? Well, those what do you do if questions are not in this passage. The apostle is thinking of regular Christian domestic duties and how Christianity can work out in the home. You know, relationships are quite a thing. I was thinking coming down the road there. It would be very easy driving if there were no other cars on the road but yourself. You never need to have to stop at a junction. There'd be no such thing as traffic lights. You never need to look at the roundabout to see was somebody else coming. But you see, there are other cars. And times you have to stop. And times you have to put on the brake. And times you have to give way. In the relationships of life, you do the same. If you just keep driving ahead and think about nobody but yourself, it won't be too long until you'll have a personality crash. But you have to watch where other people are moving and the space that they need. And you just have to stand on the brake, slow down, give space, Let other people have their say and have their way at times, because we have to learn how to live with each other and how to live with different people. You see, life too becomes more complicated as it goes on. You could think, for example, of a man who he would get married. Well, he's obviously then become a husband. Well, after a while, children are born. Possibly. That's another relationship. The man who became a husband has now become a father, but he's still a husband. Possibly then he becomes a manager of a business. Now I'm extending it here because slaves in Bible times were part of the household, part of the larger, broader family circle. And we're extending it to employers. Maybe this man that I'm speaking about becomes a manager with employees. Was full of a master, was servant, still the same man. In one role he's a husband. The same man in another role is a father. The same man in a third role is a master or an employer. And he has quite a number of relationships to look after. And as his life has gone on, it has become more complex and more challenging. And I tell you, it's learning to live, fill our roles, rise to our responsibilities, honour our commitments and our relationships that presents a great deal of a challenge in life. And the way you keep all in place is this, to bring the Lord. Bring the Lord into every single department. Now that will do just in a general sense. We'll look at those details presently. Now all I say for chapter 4 is this. When we begin at verse 2 of chapter 4 down to the end of verse 6, the apostle is now thinking of moving out as a witness with the gospel, affecting people who are on the outside. There are three areas that he touches. In verse number 2 and 3, he speaks about their supplication. He says, now keep at the prayer. He says that'll be right in your witness for the Lord, in your impact upon the community. He said, don't give up the prayer. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same of thanksgiving. And he says, pray for us as well. And he gives them some little indication of what they should be praying for. Their supplications. Then in verse number 5, he says, if you're going to be good witnesses, you need to watch your steps. He says, you can't just blunder about any way and every way. He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. He said, people who are not saved are watching. So he said, pick your steps very carefully so that you don't do the gospel any harm. Supplication, and then their steps. And then the third area that he touches, and we mentioned it last night, but here it is from a different aspect. Verse number 6, he says, watch your speech. He said, the ungodly will listen, they'll not only watch your walk, but he said, to listen to your words. And he said, both of those things, your walk and your words, your steps and your speech, will need to commend the message that you carry, and will need to reflect the Lord whom you represent. So I trust I've said enough to give a, all I can say is, give a drift of the passage. We've been inside the fellowship of saints. Now we're going to home relationships, and then we're going out to reach those that are without. And this is the Lord who is the governing guide of every different area. No, we're not too bad. We're becoming a wee bit uncivilized with time for a night or two there, so we'll try and keep our accelerator going and get it finished in more reasonable time.
And these four verses, we have a family in union with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And from dealing in grace, the Lord always began with a letter.
Very good.
The wives, and then the husbands, the children, and the parents. And then you have the servants and the master. Authority and subordination are both to the different things, as his way. When this is not, when this is set aside, then there is confusion.
Well, sure. We've only to look, and this is not looking at society outside, but you've only to look at society around us and the whole thing fragmenting and a resentment of authority. And everything turned inside out and upside down. I think men are maybe beginning to learn that when they change God's order, the whole structure of society, the whole machinery, just becomes practically unworkable. And as our brother says, it's the dependent one that's mentioned first. The wife, and the child, and the servant. And then the one in authority is mentioned second. Because it's lordship and the submission to lordship that's the main theme of the passage.
The previous passage, David, it's been Christ has been the answer here as the lordship, isn't it? And our responsibility.
That's it. That's it. Yeah, we've been mentioning quite a number of interesting little expressions that are worth noticing. We've said a good deal as the Bible went on, a great deal in fact earlier, but in Christ. And I'll just mention what our brother David has said here first. Now it's in the Lord. When we are reading in Christ in the earlier part of the epistle, it's mainly emphasizing our relationship. We have a great relationship with our risen Christ and all that goes with us. But when it's in the Lord, that's emphasizing not so much our relationship with Him, but our responsibility toward Him. And that we've already emphasized that. But we've had in Christ, we had according to Christ, we had with Christ, 6 times, we had from Christ. Look at verse number 17 where we finished off. We have by Christ. And look at verse number 23. As to the Lord, we have to Christ. So the believer's association with the Lord Jesus is spelt out in these different little prepositions that we've been highlighting throughout the epistle.
Isn't
there
a parallel passage in Ephesians, David? Paul gives us responsibilities that are spoken here on our spiritual nature than just the direct command, because here he likens it to Christ, the church, and so on. Well,
I think it's just exactly what you say there, our brother's asking, some of the bank didn't hear Tommy. Brother's asking why in the epistle to the Ephesians does the apostle, he deals with these different groups, but he seems to link his material in Ephesians with more spiritual considerations. And maybe I'll put it a different way. When it's Ephesians, the big section is wives and husbands. Then you have a wee bit for servants and masters and children and parents. When you come to Colossians, you have a little bit for wives and husbands, and you have a little bit for children and parents, and then you have quite a big bit for masters and slaves. Now I think that was all appropriate. In Ephesians, the big space was given to children, to wives and husbands, because the apostle was thinking of Christ and the church. And he used human marriage as a reflection of Christ and the church. That was appropriate to Ephesians. When you come to Colossians, the difficulty of Colossians, of course, was with Onesimus and Philemon. So that he gives more space here to slaves and masters. And I think it's a great thing when a man can give the same ministry and can judge his audience and can reduce or expand his ministry according to the spiritual needs of the audience. You know, some men just preach word for word to the same service. The preachers are in the recycling business for some of us just the same with the 20th time as it was the first time. But they should be able to adapt. The point is this, adapt the ministry to the audience and to the needs of the audience.
Nice to just to note how in these different relationships he makes a statement and then he seals it. You know, like I said about
same with John on his readings. He's ready to nail through the door and then he goes back and he clenches it.
Mm.
But yeah. He seems to do that here, doesn't he?
That's good, that's, yeah.
All that different,
so, like, so we, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Children, obey your parents. This is well pleasing. So as soon as he mentions something, gives the exhortation, and then he gives the reinforcement, the spiritual reinforcement, that just as you say, drives it home. Sorry.
Before you leave that verse, could you tell us, both here and in Ephesians, and Peter, wives are exhorted to submit themselves to their husbands. Both here and Ephesians, husbands are exhorted to love their wife.
Mm-hmm.
Why does he not tell the wife to love the husband?
I'll come to that. Sorry, Jim, you want to make some general comment about, or do you want?
Well, I was just wondering, these relationships here are true relationships. Are they in contrast to the unmarried relationships that was seen there in the chapter?
I think that's a very valid point, because earlier on we're talking about, you know, fornication and all those things that have completely disrupted society and have left society just in Deborah. But now the Apostle Paul, and in fact, you know, in the ancient world, some people say the Apostle Paul was hard, and he was a bit of a, he was against women, and I forgot about our Brother Richard's question, and all that. You know, all of this teaching of the Apostle Paul was lifting these relationships to a level that they never had before. In the ancient world, by the Greeks especially, a woman was just a doormat. She never went out in public. You take our present age. You know, there are two extremes. There are two extremes in our world. One extreme is women's lip. The woman projects herself. Everything that her husband does, she can do it and do it better. And she's prime minister, president, or whatever. Just women's lip seen in it. And then, of course, you've got another side of world culture where a woman is not even to be seen. She's the prisoner of the burqa. Her face is always hidden. So you get two extremes. Now, the Bible comes right here and shows us a far more balanced approach. And I think maybe, Richard, to come back to your point, again, it's because the whole emphasis is upon submission. That the woman is told to submit. And, you see, I don't think, and if a husband loves her, it'll maybe not be so hard to do it, you know. The love is seen as coming from his side. And if he loves his wife, he'll not be a domestic despot. And as the head of the home, he will create an atmosphere of affection and security where the woman will find it the easiest thing in the world to submit to him. Without any coercion or without any hardship. Now, do you have anything else yourself that you wanted to mention along that line?
Not really, David. Just to say that I feel in general that the wife will love him anyway. A man, even unsaved, a man could come home drunk every night. She could fear him, dread him coming in.
Yeah.
But she'd still love him.
She'd still give him a bit of warm soda bread or something like that.
The husband should love him.
I'm not the better.
Not only as the positive, but also here, the negative as well.
Yeah. So, the submission of verse 18 is a voluntary submission. Now, we notice when we get, and I'll come to this point that our brother William has raised, when we get to children, he says, children, obey. And when you get to servants, he'd say, servants, obey. But he doesn't say about wives, wives, obey. No. Obedience is a rather different thing. Obedience brings in the idea of bowing to a specific command. Whereas submission is not so much an act to a specific order. Submission is an attitude. And it's a voluntary submission. Submit yourselves. It's not a matter of the husband making her submit. She submits herself your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And then as our brother says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them.
Yeah, but isn't this seen in the head covering the woman? That sign of submission?
In assembly life, that's right. That's right, and that's the other extension of it that they have in other passages. But just here, I think it's in the general area of life and the home life where the woman submits to her husband.
This is a relationship established by God. And 1 Corinthians shows the order of creation, that the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And in the divine verdict, it was good for him.
So that what we're learning here is that Christianity doesn't cancel out creation. Christianity confirms it. When God made man and woman, he made Adam as the head. He made Eve as the helper. She was a helper, not a helpmeet, but a helper suitable to him. She was his counterpart. She wasn't his competitor. And she wasn't his controller. She was his counterpart. He was the head. She was the and when the devil came to upset the thing, of course, he didn't go to Adam. He came to Eve. Because the devil had no respect for God's order. And I still believe that there's an all-out attack upon the whole upset of God's creation order and his ordinances. That's why we get nowadays these civil partnerships, as they tell them. Bible makes it very clear that he created them in his image, male and female, created he them. Marriage is the union of a man and a woman. And the union of two men in marriage is what the Bible speaks about as an abomination. And all that's being, and even within marriage, even within Bible, where there is a man and a woman, I think the devil's trying to upset that as well. And there's a beauty about, maybe you don't always know, but there's a beauty about going to a home where you know that the Christian lady fills her role. She compliments her husband. And you know that he loves her. I'm not talking about, by the way he speaks to her. And by his thoughtfulness. And by his tenderness. And you just get the atmosphere. She respects him, and he treats her with consideration and with tenderness. And all that is a very, very beautiful atmosphere, is an ideal atmosphere. You know, men can be thoughtless. And they can be selfish. And they can be bitter. If a wife doesn't just reach the standard that he would expect, and doesn't just have his dinner ready at 6 o'clock every night, and his breakfast on the table at 7:45 every morning, he can just get a wee bit raspy, and he can get a wee bit bitter, and he can make very caustic remarks, and can become sarcastic. Now, all of those things, dear Brian, and we can all be guilty of them, all of those things don't help the harmony of a marriage.
It would have been a small matter for God to have created a separate being. But he took part of man, and from that rib he formed woman out of the man.
Yeah.
So there's a relationship established there. And would you say something about the word for love here? It's not the filial word.
As you say, Sam, just that first point, you can say, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, the unity was so precious. Yes, husbands love. Now, this is certainly not. You see, a great deal of the talk in the world is to try and promote and glamorize romance and romantic love. Now, I'm not preaching anything, but this is totally different. Don't you worry who it is or anything. But I spoke to a couple some time ago, and The complaint of both of them was that they didn't love each other anymore. They must have done that, I suppose, they thought, when they were walking around some shady park holding hands. And when things were all nice, and when things were all honey, moon and honey dew. But things have gone on, and they don't have feelings anymore for each other. This is not a word of feelings. This is a word of action. And if you're married, it's not a matter of you feeling love toward your wife. It's you loving your wife by making sacrificial love, Calvary love. You mix, it's a love of action that's just the very opposite of the selfishness.
Having you, she had a fear of her husband, but she was a woman of great understanding.
She was. Now, and another wee thing that I want to mention, just, you know, we'll have to move on. I notice there's a thing, there's a spirit in the word, it's amongst Christians. A marriage has problems. I'm talking about two Christians married, because that's the principle here, that's the picture here. And a marriage has problems. And the first thing, but one of the things that quickly said, I married the wrong woman. Or I married the wrong man. Must have, bound to have. We wouldn't have the problems. I've married. That's old nonsense. The trouble, if you have married them, if you picked them, you have to live with them. Now, people say, if I'd married the one that the Lord wanted for me, would I have no problem. Now listen. There are a number of marriages in the Bible, and we are absolutely sure that the husband got the wife that God wanted. And they had nothing but bother. So to say, oh, we're in trouble. Must be the wrong person. God never wanted this marriage. That's not... If there was ever a man you were sure got the right one, was a man called Isaac. And all the providence of God and the guidance and all that. And she came with the guidance of God. And the two of them met, took her to her, and he loved her. But she should have broke the man's heart. And yet she was the right one. Now, if you're in marriage problems here tonight, and this is talking about, if you're in marriage difficulties, you never knew what goes on behind closed doors. And there could be some sister here tonight, and you're just living a life of pure agony because of an unreasonable husband, and if there's any such man here tonight, and you have problems, you get down before the Lord and work them out. Because they can be thrashed out. And you see all this like sulking and not speaking. You know, Mr. McShane used to tell us about the boy, and he had a great wife. She was a great cook, and he said he loved everything that she cooked, but he didn't like the dumb dinners. I gather by the reaction that a few boys have got one or two of them, or at least you know what I'm talking about. You know, and you know that can happen. That can happen. When courting couples are going together, they can't talk enough. And they can't text enough. But after they get married, they could live and bypass each other for days and hardly ever say a word of grunts and maximum communication. Now that'll not do. That'll not do, dear. You're not loving your wife with communication and with care. And it's not, love to a wife's not getting her 4 days holidays lounge or lobby in some big 6-star hotel. And then you think that was, give her a good big holiday and that will shut her up for a month. That's no good. Or I'll buy her a big Mercedes. And that will keep her quiet. And I'll get her a big house. That's not what a woman's looking for. You know, money and status is the small thing. It's the thoughtful thing. It's the care. It's the tenderness. It's the demands of marriage that the apostle is speaking about here. And where that love is given without bitterness, without recrimination, without any kind of sarcastic put down, the woman will find it easy to submit and there'll be a marriage. May God grant that we'll have marriages that will honor the Lord who saved us. And will be so different. See all those old soap operas and old magazine stuff and the things you read about in the paper, and they're fighting and squabbling and swapping and changing and double dating and all that thing. I tell you here that the conditions in the world are so bad that we have an opportunity to show society what life should really be like in our marriages and in every other sphere.
I don't want to keep you back, but you said those are true Christians. Peter said, not of necessity.
Mm.
Peter visualizes the situation where I judge the wife gets saved, and the not even interested in going to meetings or listening to the gospel, but he's living with a sermon, and he's won by our chaste conversation. He's realizing, I have a wife, and there's not the like of her in the district.
Yeah.
He's living with a sermon.
Very good, and it's not her jewellery that wins him. No, it's the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And just this isn't done to do with a passage at all. It's just a wee sideline. You know, I often think, and maybe more don't think about it as much as I should, those of us in the meeting who are happily married and in the assembly fellowship and have spouses that are interested in the things of the Lord and so on, and there are always wee problems and bits of friction, but nothing worth talking about. Did any of you think of what it must be like for some of our dear fellow believers married to a wife that's not saved? And no, nothing in common. A brother goes home and he can't talk about the meetings, or a woman goes home to a husband that's most unreasonable. You know, maybe we should pray more and remember more in prayer the difficulties of dear believers that have no joy, no Christian joy in their home life, in the dimension that we're talking about here. Now, what about children? You may talk about children, but I don't know anything about them much, but, except what I was myself, and that wasn't very good. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And fathers, we should have taken the both of them together, but fathers, provoke not. Now, it's a bit like what we're speaking about. If the fathers don't provoke and agitate and irritate, it'll maybe make it fairly easy for the children to obey. And we want to watch that the children are not discouraged.
Says David to train up a child in the way he should go. Now, training and provocation can get very close at times, can't it? It takes a very wise perception with different children how to bring them up in that. By doing the training, provocation can come in. But this is going further than that, isn't it?
Well, that expression, train up a child in the way he should go, is an expression taken from agriculture. It means train up the child according to the way he bends. It's really taken from a man wanting to take a stick and bend it to make a bow. Now, a skilled man could take the stick and he can bend it, and he knows just how far he can bend it to get the bow that he wants, but if he bends it too far, it's not. Now, you dear believers that are experienced in this matter, you can understand or tell me, is it possible to take a child and gently, with the nurture and admonition of the Lord, turn him around in the right direction, but you can push him too far and it's not. You can either bend him into a good shape or you can break him. Now, I would say, I can see in theory how that could happen, but I would certainly see it would take great skill to know just how far to do the bending. And personally, again, just on a wee thing there, as an encouragement maybe to some parents, you know, train up a child the way when he's old is not apart from it, or he not depart from it, so it not depart from him. Sometimes I think parents that have done their best for children and the family hasn't turned out well. There's nobody claims to be perfect in any relationship, but you don't want to send parents to make their burden heavier, send them on a guilt trip, and make them feel that if their children haven't turned out well, it's all their fault. And to be hard on, I think that's a very, very dangerous thing to be. And that expression, tail of a child, or according to the bent of the bow. Now, and when he's old, he's not depart from it. Now, I think that's the type of a thing where, say a man has a son, this man has a son, a man's a doctor, and the son doesn't lean towards medicine at all. He leans more towards saving a pilot. But because the father's a doctor, he wants the son to be a doctor. And he's going to send him to medical school whether he likes it or not. And whether he's that shit. And he's going to force him. Now be real the boy. He says, train him up according to the bent of the bow. If he leans towards being a farmer, if he leans towards being a banker, something honourable. So just keep that in your mind. And when he's old, like I have known, I've had a fellow recently, he was forced to go to medical school and he hated it. And as soon as he got his own bit of liberty, he's gone away to another way of life altogether. Totally different way of life. You see, if he had liked it, he would still have been on it when he was older. When he is old, he will not depart from it because it was the leaning of his personality. But that's only nothing to do with Colossians 4, that's just an explanation of that verse. See, children, lest they be discouraged, lest they be irritated. Now, help me in this, dear brother. Can a father or can parents so treat children that they just feel, no matter what I do, no matter what I do, it's never right? You know, you couldn't please them. I mean, they're always criticised. And there's no point trying. And they never give you any encouragement at all. And they're always down on you. I don't know if that's part of what's being taught here. Lest they be discouraged.
To David, particularly fathers have to be honest with their children in that if a child does something, if you do it again, I smack it.
Uh-huh.
And they do it again, you don't. Well, that just creates. I remember, most will know a man called Lehman Strauss.
Mm-hmm.
He's a lovely American preacher and he wrote a lot of books. He had a son called Richard.
That was a dicey
name. He was 6-year-old or so. And the father took him, if you do it again, I'll smack you.
Mm-hmm.
So the wee lad, he did it again.
Yeah.
He said, Richard, we have to go upstairs and I'll deal with it. And they're walking up the stairs, and the wee boy, 6-year-old, turns to the father, Dad, I think I want to get saved. And Lehman said, well, Richard, we'll go upstairs and we'll finish your business, and then if you still want to get saved, we'll talk about it.
There you are, well.
But he carried out the threat.
Right, well, that's...
So if you don't, you just treat you the month they'll buy.
So you have a point, Richard, and he's saying, you'll get smacked, and the mother's saying,
I read your dad was old.
Yeah.
Well, just on that, Brennan, just help me now. I'm asking for help. Why does his children obey your parents? And then, father, provoke out your children. When it comes to discipline, when it's obedience, it's your parents. When it's discipline, why does it switch to father?
The responsible person in the home.
Is the father responsible for discipline? Or can fathers be a word that covers both? I don't know. Or does a mother say your daddy did? I was reading the other day about a wee fella, the mother said, you behaved badly, Johnny, and your father comes home, I tell you. And he ran him up the stairs and hid under the bed. The mother was quite rough. And when the father came home, the father came up and got down on his knees. A wee fella says, see daddy, she after you too. He says, I'll move over. It could well be, and responsibility, and that firmness, and yet that fairness in the household. All these things I can see are very, 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 very challenging. And this whole idea, of course, where the father does, and in a death of unemployment and all, difficult, and I don't want to put down big legislation. There might be for a period, it just doesn't work. But when the father says, "Don't mix the bed and does the cooking," and the mother goes out and works, and the roles are changed, you need to be careful about all that. People have roles, God-given roles. In that role, they have responsibilities, and that's what we're reading about here. Now, what about servants and masters?
There's no mention of mothers, but from experience and what we have seen and you have seen, a mother's influence is very often greater with her children. As far as the North Carolina and other nations of the Lord is concerned.
Yeah, I would say that, Holly, and even if you think of that, in fact, I think, just to make sure I get the quotation right here, this word fathers is the same. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Like, so the fathers, the word fathers here is the same word as parents in Hebrews 11. And in the hiding of Moses, well, I'm sure Amram had a fair say in it. It seemed to be Jacobin that took the main exercise and got the ark made and the shelter and all that. So, in the protection and preservation of children, it was seen from even Bible stories that the mother had a great part to play.
Yeah, just before we leave it, when it says parents there you were mentioned, isn't it the thought that they must be united in this together? Somebody raised it and mentioned it there, because if one does it and the other goes the opposite way, we can see the consequences with Isaac and Rebecca in a situation like that.
A divided home playing one off against the other. And that's it. But it's great, brother, just before we leave it, it is a great thing. I think it's rare in the world. I'm not saying it's unknown. It's a great thing, and some of us see quite a lot of it. You go to a Christian home, the father and mother's there, the children are around the table. There's just a joy with it, you know. Like many, they tell me that there are some houses now don't even have a table. They never sit down to a meal. The whole unit of the family, with parents and children together, has been a bond. They get a plate and a lump of a carrier or something, and one goes to this room to watch a video, and the other one goes to television, and the other one goes somewhere else up the bedroom and watches a video up there. And they've lost that whole sense of community. Parents and children, I say again, we can model what Christianity should be in our homes and in our families, in a world that's just going to pieces. Now, what about this servants and masters? We'll maybe have to be a wee bit briefer with this, because it's quite... The trouble with these passages are they're not so hard to understand. It's not like some of the big doctrines we had earlier. You can fairly understand them, but practicing them might be just a wee bit of a different thing. Now, servants are to be obedient, and then he tells them, he says, now, be reliable. He says, if you're a servant, don't just be working when your master's watching. He says, with eye service. Even he's not about, he says, you give him a good, honest day's employment. Be reliable. And he says, be ready. When you're doing things, verse 23, do it wholeheartedly. Put your heart and soul into it. And remember, you're not only working for your master, you're working for the Lord. He says, have her ready. And then he said, I know you don't get any pay. He said, if you're only a slave, there's no salary at the end of the month. But he says, don't you worry about that. He says, for you're really working for the Lord. Verse 24, he'll see to it that in a future day, you'll get the reward of the inheritance. What an encouragement for a person who's just a slave.
The meal is treasure to the
highest servant. It's taking just the most menial tasks and associating them with the risen Christ in glory, lifting things up onto an altogether higher plane. I think that's the point here.
Joseph would be a lovely example.
Yeah.
Just a boy in his teens, sold as a slave. And Potiphar would likely tell you, there's not another man like him in Egypt.
I'm sure. Could entrust everything to his hand and hadn't to worry about anything.
Daniel again was a captive. And his critics could say we shall not find an occasion against this Daniel except
in the law of his God. Those are all great examples of people in difficult circumstances and bringing the Lord into their situation and the whole thing. You know, I know that work can be very, very, well, maybe a number of things we could say about it, but a couple of things I'll say is this. A job, a clean job, make me easy, but a clean job is better than no job. And employment's not easy. And maybe you're just a wee bit wearied with your work, and it's very monotonous, and it's routine, and it's humdrum. Listen, dear believer, it's a great thing to get out of bed in the morning and have something to go to, and something to go for. It's not just a matter of working for money.